Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 26. 1 Samuel, chapter 26. We continue working our way through Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, and we're almost at the end of 1 Samuel. I was sharing with Caden, we were trying to look back at how long we had been here. We thought it had been a year, but we actually started in July. The 1st of July we started in. So we've made progress less than a year, and we're about through 1 Samuel, but we'll get into 2 Samuel as we come to that. But today we're in chapter 26. We finished up chapter 25 last week, Caden did. So we'll pick up this morning in chapter 26, begin reading in verse 1. The inspired word of God reads, "Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakilah, opposite Jeshimon?' Then Saul arose and went to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite Jeshimon, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, 'Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?' And Abishai said, 'I will go down with you.' So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, 'God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once or one time with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time.' And David said to Abishai, 'Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?' David said furthermore, 'As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, take now the spear and jug of water that are by his head and let us go.' So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now David went over to the other side and stood on top of a hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, 'Do you not answer, Abner?' Then Abner answered and said, 'Who are you, calling out to the king?' And David said to Abner, 'Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. And this thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now, see, where the king's spear is, and the jug of water that was by his head.' Then Saul knew David's voice and said, 'Is that your voice, my son David?' David said, 'It is my voice, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now, therefore, please, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, "Go serve other gods." So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains.' Then Saul said, 'I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly.' And David answered and said, 'Here is your king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation.' Then Saul said to David, 'May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. And David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Let's pray. Father, we ask for the blessing and for your blessings on the reading of your word. And we ask that you would penetrate our hearts with these truths and help us to know and learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ as we read this account in the life of your servant David. We recognize this as being inspired by you, and so we recognize, Lord, that it's not in vain. We recognize there's a purpose. We recognize that there's a need that we have that we can glean from this text, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you open our eyes and hearts to that this morning, that we would apply this to our lives, not just read it as a story, but apply it to our lives, that you would change us for the glory of Christ. Holy Spirit, this is your time. Speak through me, in spite of me, to your people's heart this morning. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When I was at Southeastern Seminary, one of my favorite professors there was Dr. Greg Harris. He was very intelligent, very bright man. He went on to teach at the Master's Seminary out in California and has since, in the last couple of years, returned back to North Carolina. His health is not good. He's probably in his middle 70s, I think, by now. And just different things. But he was a very lighthearted, intelligent, wise professor. And he was very encouraging to me personally. I got to have a relationship with him outside the classroom and just really enjoyed getting to know him. And he took extra time with me and answered questions and spent a lot of time with him. And I really appreciated all the effort that he put into my life into helping prepare me for ministry. But one thing that Dr. Harris emphasized to me personally and to us as a class, and every class I took of his, and I took every class I could take that he taught as I registered each semester, but every class that I took with him, he emphasized to us over and over that as students of God's Word, so this is for all of us, not just seminary students, but for you as well in the pews, the need and necessity in our lives to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. So much, that became so important to me and such a challenge to me that it became a personal thing for me that I never want to be satisfied where I am spiritually. I always want to be growing. In fact, the Bible, it's a command that Peter gives to the church, that God gives to the church through Peter, that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I always want to be growing. I always want to understand God more today than I knew Him even yesterday. And it became so important to me that I've quoted that verse to you over and over and over, and I put it on the top page of our website and kind of made it a theme for Longview Church and made it our slogan when I first came here 25 years ago as your pastor then, and we've made it part of the slogan of the church, growing in grace. I think it's so important for us to not become stagnant and not become so low in our spiritual life that we're happy with status quo and we're just ho-hum Christians. I don't ever want any of us to get to that point. But we should all be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. David was. David was constantly growing in his knowledge of God and in his walk with God as he continued this journey of preparing, being prepared by God to be king of Israel. In all of his life experiences up to this point, fleeing from Saul, going to battle against the Philistines and any other enemy that Israel may have had, in all of that, David was growing in his faith and learning more and more about trusting God and recognizing God's hand at work in his life. Even when it seemed like the enemies were prevailing, David was learning that God's got this. God's in control of this. God's going to take care of this. I believe David learned to do what every single one of us should do, and that is take the word coincidence out of our vocabulary and recognize the providential sovereign hand of God at work in our lives in these daily trials and tribulations that we battle against. I believe David began to do what we all should do and take that word out of his vocabulary and learn to trust. From all the military victories that David had gained and protecting and the preserving hand of God on his life, David was truly growing in grace. Now, Saul, on the other hand, was continuing to grow in his depravity. this is the last time that Saul and David's going to meet. They're not going to have this confrontation anymore. And Saul's going to go on and lose his life here at the end of 1 Samuel. Some critics of the Bible read chapter 26 that we're in this morning, and they say, well, it's the same identical account that's in chapter 24. It's just written from a different perspective. Maybe a different author wrote this, and they put it into the Scripture. And by doing that, they're challenging the authenticity and also the inerrancy of Scripture. So don't let an unbelieving critic cause you to stumble when you read their comments about chapter 24 and chapter 26 or any other part of the Bible for that matter. Yes, chapter 26 and chapter 24 are very similar. I pointed that out to you when we were in chapter 24. 24, 25, and 26, in fact, all have a very common theme. In each of these chapters, David is put to a test. And we see the character of David being built and being, as he becomes more and more Christ-like, if we can use that. As God is molding him into the image of Christ, if I can use that phrase. David is put to a test, and ultimately the human author, or ultimately the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, records these things back to back in chapter 24, 25, and 26, not only to emphasize the similarities, but also the differences that exist for our benefit today, so that we can see what's taking place in David's life. Because we all need to be reminded of these great truths from David's life. Just as David's faith was put to the test and challenged, the faith of God's people today is put to the test and challenged on a regular basis. You all can testify to that. Your faith is often challenged. Life is hard. There's trials and tribulations around every corner. There's Sauls all around you who seek to destroy you and destroy your faith in God. All of us can testify to that. So let's go to our text now in chapter 26 and see more of what David was learning about God and what he was learning as he continued his walk of faith with the Lord. Because much of what David has learned at this point in his life, we all need to learn so we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The first thing we see that I believe David has learned is about the providence of God. Now, this is a repetitive theme, and I've brought this out of this particular book over and over and over. In fact, it's a common theme throughout the Bible. It's not just because I'm old and senile, though I'm getting there, and repeating myself over and over, but I can't read anywhere in the Bible and not see the invisible hand of God at work everywhere. It's not just happening. It's not just random chance. God is accomplishing the very plan that he had before the foundation of the world, and that is to redeem for himself a people who will worship and glorify him for all of eternity. And we're right in the middle of it, folks. It's taking place all around us. God is redeeming his church that we could be freed from the bondage of that sin nature that we were born with and be set free for all of eternity. And God is bringing that to pass before our very eyes. But in the middle of that, there's a lot of little things taking place in our life, isn't there? And there's a lot of trials, and there's a lot of tribulations, and there's a lot of hardships. There's some good days, and then there's some bad days. But God prevails through it all. And the providential hand of God is all around us and all over us, especially as his church. There's three things that I believe David has learned at this point about the providence of God that I want to point out to you real quickly. In verses 8 and 9, David has learned that opportunity does not imply permission. Opportunity does not imply permission. Look at verse 8. Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once, the New King James says. I think a better way that it could be translated, one time. Let me strike him one time with a spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. In other words, Abishai is a ball of fire. He's going to put this wicked, to him, enemy of David to rest once and for all. David says in verse 9, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Again, David refers to Saul with the utmost respect. Now, Abishai is David's nephew, Okay, it's David's sister's boy, if you want to say it that way here in the South. Zeruiah is David's sister, and that's her son. He goes with David, and David reminds him that Saul is the Lord's anointed, and no one is to lay a hand on God's anointed. He's made that clear over and over, and he's repeated that phrase several times. I pointed it out back in chapter 24, twice in verse 6, verse 10. Now we come to chapter 26. He says it in verse 9. He says it in verse 11. He says it in verse 23. And what David has learned about all this, that Abishai needed to learn, and what we all need to learn, is that just because the circumstances of God's providence seem to indicate the proper action would have been to kill Saul, it in no way implies permission for him to do so. Again, this is a test for David to what he already knew to be true. That number one, thou shalt not murder. Now, we would argue and say this was a time of war, but it says, thou shalt not murder. And God has said, you're going to be king. And Samuel has anointed him to be king, even though David knows that Saul was previously anointed to be king. So David knows this to be true. And he's learning that because I have the opportunity to kill Saul and take the kingship that God has promised me, it doesn't mean that I have permission to do that when God's already told me it's going to happen. Now, we're all faced with tests like that, aren't we? And you'll find others in Scripture who are tested in similar ways. You know, God told Jonah to go and preach to the people of Nineveh. And Jonah could have easily said as he departed, because he didn't want to go and he hated the Ninevites, and he knew that if he preached, God would be merciful to them and forgive them and heal their land. So Jonah goes, and he could have said, wow, look at this ship. This is an opportunity for me to not go. God must have provided this ship. It must be God's will, and he's changed his mind or something, and maybe he doesn't want me to go preach to them. So I'll take this ship and go in the opposite direction that I don't have to go. Well, Jonah didn't do that because Jonah just outright rebellious didn't want to go, and he fled in the other direction. But do you see how he could take those circumstances and try to make it sound like this is God's will? That he's laid this in my lap. This is obvious. This must be of God. If we're not careful, we will all make foolish assessments of our circumstances. A good rule of thumb to help with this. And you say, well, how do we know, preacher? Because there are times in my life that I thought this was of God and I started pursuing this and I realized it blew up in my face and apparently it wasn't of God, or otherwise it wouldn't have blown up in my face. A good rule of thumb is this. God's providence is not going to lead you to do something that violates what God has already prohibited. I'm going to say that again because that's so true. It's so helpful. God's providence is not going to lead you to do something that violates what God has already prohibited. Remember, opportunity does not imply permission. Could be a test from God to see what you'll do. Not that he doesn't know. That you can show yourself and you can see your true faith for yourself. So number one thing about the providence of God that David has learned is opportunity does not imply permission. Secondly, David learned this about God's providence. Some things are better left to the sovereignty of God. Look in verse 10. David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. I believe David learned this from his experience with Abigail and Nabal back in chapter 25. The same word is used here in verse 10 that's used of God striking Nabal dead back in chapter 25, verse 38. Remember, David refrained from killing Nabal after Abigail went to him and said, calm down, think about what God has promised. You know these things are true. He doesn't kill Nabal as he set out to. And it's only about 10 days later, God kills him. God strikes Nabal down. God does it himself. Just like the other events in chapter 24 and 25, David is being tested as to his obedience. Should he do this? Is he going to trust the Lord to grant him the kingdom, or is he going to take the kingdom himself? I'll kill Saul and then I'll set myself up as king. Is he going to trust self like Saul trusted, or is he going to trust in the Lord? Now, let's be honest. Every single one of us would have been Abishai. I said that last in chapter 24. I would have made the wrong mistake, and I'm going to bring you into the picture with me. because I feel like you would have done the same thing, wouldn't you? Be honest. Maybe you wouldn't. Maybe you're a little more spiritual than I am. Maybe you would have done the right thing like David did. But I feel like the majority of us would have probably been like Abishai in this same scenario. We would have tried to justify our actions. We would have said, this is a time of war. This is not murder. Surely God would have us to kill Saul, or he wouldn't have just let us prance and walk right into the middle of the camp this way. But David learned and knew what we all need to learn, and that God is sovereign and he will always fulfill his promises. Number three, he learned something about the providence of God. He learned that providence displays the power of God. Look in verse 12. David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. Now, it's pretty amazing that Saul's got 3,000 men camped around him, and he's sleeping in the center, so they're all on guard. And David calls out Abner because Abner's the commander of Saul's army. But really, it's a challenge to all of them. But it says here in verse 12, and no man saw or knew or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now, this verse alone immediately silences the critics who would say, this is a make-believe story made up by a bunch of crazy, mixed-up Jewish people, and you know this couldn't have happened. I mean, you wouldn't walk into a camp of 3,000 men, Alan, with 3,000 soldiers out in the middle of the desert somewhere in the wilderness. You're not going to get by all of them. Somebody's going to wake up, right? But God's word explains what happened. A deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them, just like God caused the deep sleep to fall over Adam in order to remove a rib to create and make Eve. And just as he caused the deep sleep to fall over Abraham in order to make a covenant with him, God caused Saul, his military leader Abner, and the entire army of 3,000 men to be under a deep sleep in order for David to come in to give proof to Saul. Here's your spear. Here's your water jug. Once again, I've spared your life because I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now, learning the power of God's providence is something that will carry you through many trials in your life. And the sooner we learn to rest in God's grace and providential power, the more mature in our faith we will be when we learn to trust that, when we don't understand. And I don't understand how this is going to work, God. And I don't understand how you can do this, God. But we don't have to understand it. We don't have to explain it. We just have to understand that God is a providential, sovereign God who can do all things. And if he promises something will be done, we need to rest in that. And take a deep breath and say, I'm glad God's got this. I'm glad that this is under God's providential care for me. I got to move on. So that's the first point. That's all the first point. David has learned a great deal about the providence of God in his life. And brothers and sisters, I could preach the providence and sovereignty of God every week to you, but I just hope it's sinking in that God is this way and he's involved in all the details of your life. When you think he's not around, when you think it's you against 3,000 soldiers and Saul, God is providentially arranging. He's putting people in your path. He's arranging your finances. He's doing things to your body to heal you or make you well, maybe. He's doing all these things around you, and we wonder sometimes, is God anywhere in the picture? And I want you to get to the point in your life where you know that God is right there in the middle of it with you. It's not that he's far away like the deist thinks that, yes, there's a creator and he created the world and he's wound us up like a clock and pushed us out to tick on our own. No, he's ticking the clock for you. He's moving the second hand of your life. He's in every detail of your life. We need to get that. The providence of God. David was learning that. He was experiencing it firsthand. He was seeing God at work all around him and rejoiced in it. So we see the providence of God. The second thing that David learned was something about the justice of God. Something about the justice of God. Now we're going to jump down to verse 17. That Saul knew David's voice. And he said, is that your voice, my son David? David said, it is my voice, my Lord, O king. Just a side note here. You notice it's no longer son of Jesse. which is almost a derogatory way when Saul would say that. He wouldn't even call David by name, but that son of Jesse. It's like when you call somebody by their last name in a disrespectful way. Come here, Fouts. So it's no longer the son of Jesse. It's now my son, David. I believe Saul's getting a good dose of humble pie here. He realizes that this isn't good. This is the second time that he's been in control of my life, so to speak, and could have taken my life. And Saul's getting a good taste of that, what that humble pie tastes like. David says two things that tells me about that he knows about the justice of God here in verse 19. David says, if the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. In other words, if I'm guilty, then God judge between us. If I'm guilty, God judge me. And if I'm guilty, then I will make an offering to the Lord. Now, this is a great challenge of application for us from this text. I mean, in our trials, in our tribulations, in our controversies, every one of us should be asking what David was asking here, what David was implying here or saying here. And that is this: is there something in my life that I need to change? You know, I'm so mad and blaming everyone else around me for my hardships and all these things that I have, but is there something in me that needs changing? Have I done something against God's word? Have I done something against God? Does the problem lie with me? And if it does, then we should be immediately willing to repent and make an offering of repentance to God as we turn to Him and plead with Him for forgiveness. So that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, right? So if we find that fault does lie with us, like David is saying, if it's me, then let God receive an offering. I'll make an offering to the Lord if I've done something wrong against you, Saul. No, I know that's hard for us to do at times, but that's what we need to ask ourselves. Is there something in me? Is this my fault? You know, I've blamed old so-and-so for this for years, but maybe it's me. And every time something happens, a situation in your life, you should be asking yourself that question: is there something in my life that needs changing? I know that's not easy to do because that humble pie is hard to swallow, isn't it? So David says first, if the Lord has steered you up against me, then let him accept an offering. If it's me, I'll make an offering to the Lord. David says secondly in verse 19, but if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. In other words, what David is saying here is, I'm on the run from you. I can't go into the place where God intends me to worship you in the land of Canaan, into the promised land, where God has promised to meet with us, where we are to worship Him as His people, as Israel. So basically, they're telling me, get out of here and go worship other gods. Because you can't worship God here and you can't worship God. This is the place God's designated. They're telling me just to basically be alienated from worshiping the one true God. So in all of this, David is basically explaining what he said through the last two chapters. It's the same advice that Abigail gave David back in chapter 25 that Caden pointed out last week. God is sovereign, and His justice will always prevail. Look back in chapter 25. Just notice what God... I believe, again, the providential hand of God sends Abigail to David at this time to spare the life of Nabal, to show David that he can trust God, so that David can trust God to take care of his enemies like David. He doesn't have to take matters into his own hands. Notice what she says beginning in verse 29. Abigail tells David, yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pockets of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that He has spoken concerning you, and He has appointed you a ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged Himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. God's sovereign. David, you don't have to take matters into your own hands. God's justice will prevail. God will take care of this. And David learns this firsthand in that experience with Nabal and with Abigail. The justice of God will always prevail over the most wicked of our enemies. We need to learn that. Number three, something about the deliverance of God. David has learned a great lesson in the providence of God, a great lesson in the justice of God. And thirdly, the deliverance of God. Verse 24. And indeed, as your life, this is David responding now to Saul. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Now, this is a great pronouncement of David's faith. You want to hear David testify? You want to hear David's testimony of the Lord? His prayer is, Saul, I pray that God will value my life as much as I have valued yours this day, and that he will deliver me from all tribulations. Now, there's a prayer for you. You want to know how to pray? You get bogged down in your prayer life and you don't know how you should pray and how you should pray. Here's a prayer for Christians of all ages, Christians of all generations. May the Lord value my life and deliver me from all my tribulations. Lord, I pray that you will deliver me out of my trials, out of my tribulations. I wonder how many of us pray like that. Do we ever call upon the Lord? Do we call upon the Lord? Do you cry out for God? To God for the deliverance from your enemies of the world. I mean, our greatest enemy is the power of darkness and Satan and his demons and death. And if we can learn anything at all from the experiences of David, it's that God will deliver his people from the power of those enemies. And we pointed out several times in this series that David is a type of Christ, right? He's pointing to he's the shadow of the substance to come. He is pointing to Christ, and his life typifies the greater King who's to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 26, David has entered into the camp of the enemy. He's in the midst of darkness. He's in the midst of wickedness. He's in the midst of evil and the threat of death constantly in his life. In fact, you could say that David stood before death face to face at this point. But yet his outlook never changed. David said, God will preserve me. God will protect me. God will deliver me. He stood in the midst of death and he trusted the Lord. How much more the one that he typified, the greater King who came, who entered into this dark world, under the threat of death for his entire life. From the time that he was born, somebody was pursuing to kill him. Herod, as an infant. The Pharisees, the scribes, all the religious elites, the multitudes, the Romans. He was face to face with death for 33 years that he walked this earth. Yet he never wavered. And he never looked back from the task that he came to perform. He trusted his entire life into the hands of his sovereign Father, who had sent him to die on this earth for that specific purpose of dying for his church. He walked this earth trusting in his Father until his mission was complete. He faced and conquered the forces of evil that still plague us today. He gained victory over all of it. Over all of those forces of evil, this greater King whom David points to gave us victory. In fact, even defeated death, hell, and the grave for us, his church. And if there's one thing you can learn from the life of David as he points us to this greater King, and this is a sign that you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ when you can grasp this. But learn this from David. Trust in the Lord when faced with trials and tribulations and enemies in the world. Because only the greater King, only Jesus Christ himself can preserve and protect and deliver you. Learn that, church. Let's pray.